This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Next module, introduction to the 40 ahadith. Quick summary of last lesson. And this is the last week where we're going to take hadith 1. Next week, inshallah, we're going to move on to hadith 2. This took 3 weeks. Very important hadith, because every single action of yours is determined by your niyyah. Innama al-amalu bin-niyyat. We said this hadith is split into 3 parts. The first part being the first sentence. Innama al-amalu bin-niyyat. That all deeds are judged by their intentions. What does that mean? All deeds are but by their intention. We said there are 2 opinions. Who can remember? Qawl al-mutaqaddimin wa qawl al-mutaakhirin. Early scholars, later scholars. What did the early scholars say about the first sentence? Correct. There's a word that's implied within the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, he didn't have to say it. What was that word?
Qabul.
Correct. Acceptance. In other words, Rasulullah is saying, innama al-amalu bin-niyat means innama qabul al-amal bin-niyat. The acceptance of your deeds is based on your intention. In other words, if you want your deed to be accepted by Allah, have it purely for Allah. Whereas the later scholars said, no, it means every action has a motive, has an intention. No one does something except they have an intention behind it. You don't find, for example, someone making a sandwich and walking away. They're going to either eat it or give it to someone to eat. So every action you do has an intention. So although they differed on the first sentence, all scholars agree to the meaning of the second sentence. And that's the second part of the hadith. And that's what I'm going to ask you in the quiz. Because this is the crux of the hadith. In the quiz, I'll ask you, what's the main part of the hadith? Is it part 1, 2, or 3? It's part 2 connected to part 3. Because part 3 explains part 2. The Prophet ﷺ is the best teacher. And thus, he gave an example to what he's referring to make matters clearer. So, we discussed innama al-amalu bin-niyat. What about wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa? What does that mean? All scholars agreed, yes.
That the remaining part of the hadith gives an example of doing it for Allah and His Messenger, or you're doing it for Allah.
Correct. That is the part meaning of part 3 of the hadith. The remaining part of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us an example of a person who does a deed solely for Allah, as opposed to a person who does it for the dunya. So what does part 2 of the hadith mean?
Acceptance of the deed and reward according to the intention.
Correct. Acceptance and reward based on your intention. If you want to be accepted by Allah and rewarded, make sure it's purely done for Allah. And that's the meaning of ikhlas, which will also be in your quiz. What does ikhlas mean? Does it mean sincerity? Purity. Pure. And if you want to add pure, sincere intention, that's really what it means. Because we said this word, khalis, is in the Quran, if you recall. Labanan khalisa. What's labanan khalisa?
Pure
milk. It's pure. It's not tainted with filth. Not tainted with contamination. So it's the intention purely done for Allah's sake, not tainted with any shirk.
So exactly where does it start from? Part 2.
Wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa.
In English.
So
each man will have what he intended.
So each man will have what he intended. So each man or woman will have what he intended. That's part 2. That's part 2. And then the third part where he gives the example of a person, so whoever migrated for Allah and His Messenger, that's part 3. Where he gives the example of a person who migrated for Allah and His Messenger, yes. Ikhlas is purity. Ikhlas is purity. And last week we described, what does niyyah mean? Wa innama, we're still talking about part 2. Wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa. So each man will have what he intended for. So what does niyyah mean? We said last week, quickly, they split into 2 parts. We said part A and part B.
The act was initially
intended for, that's part. That's ikhlas. Correct. Part A, it's called Niyatul Ma'mul. For those who wish to write it, we won't be asked about this in the actual quiz in terms of the Arabic, only the English. Niyatul Ma'mul lahu. Meaning, who? We said who, the key word, was the act initially, key word, initially intended for. That's right, from the start. We did, but I'm just going over it again because there was a lot to take in. And this is for those who missed it. And if you missed some side note, then this is an opportunity to write it down. Yes, sister. That is regarding the sentence one. If you remember, the difference of opinion in terms of the scholars, the early scholars and later scholars, every action has a motive. We discussed that. So this is now talking about part two. Where you read in your booklet, niyyah has two meanings. That's, as we said, the early scholars and the later scholars. Who was the act initially intended for? Was it for Allah? Was it for the dunya? Was it for your friend? Was it to show off, for example? In other words, this is talking about ikhlas. Correct. In other words, this is the crux of the hadith. This, I'll ask you, what's the main part of the hadith? It's sentence two. It's part two of the hadith. So every man will have what he intended for. Every man will have what he intended for. So niyatul ma'amul lahu, the ma'amul lahu, who are you intending things for? Is it for Allah? Or is it for showing off, for reputation? That's what we discussed last week. We're going to give an example of that, but before we do, and niyyah has another meaning. We said part B. Correct. Bidatiha, exactly. And niyyah bidatiha. Or you could even say niyyatul amal dhatihi. What was the intention in of itself? Did you intend to fulfill an obligatory action?
Or an optional act?
Correct.
Or a custom or a habit?
Correct. A person, for example, stands up to pray two units. Are these two units the sunnah of Fajr, or is it Fajr itself? A person who has a shower, for example. Are they showering because they want to remain clean as a custom, day-to-day affair? Or they're showering to remove the state of janaba, ritual impurity. Or after, for example, the sister has a cycle. She's showering to remove that state of impurity after her haid. Or she's just showering, for example, because she just got her hair dyed. Whatever it may be. So it depends on your intention. Then we're going to discuss that as well. And let's go back to niyatul ma'amuli lahu and give an example of that. We said scenario one and scenario two. That's right. Scenario one, quickly, was a person who's praying tahajjud because his friend's there and he wants to stand up to impress his mate, 50% for his mate, 50% for Allah. He's thinking, I'll kill two birds with one stone. Is that deed accepted?
No.
Absolutely not. That's right. Scenario one, absolutely not. Rejected because he initially intended it for his friend. Even if it was 99% for Allah, 1% for his mate. Scenario two, though, you stood up to pray Qiyamul Layl alone. You have ensured that you are a mukhlisa. You have ikhlas because there's no one there. You're not going to impress the carpet or the wall. But halfway through, someone walks in. What did we say happens?
Depends.
If you felt riya, you're affected by riya. What happens?
You'll lose according to how much.
Correct. Your deed is still accepted, but the reward will be decreased and diminished according to the level of Riya. And that's basically what we said last week. Yes. No, that's great. And we're going to mention that right now. That's called a tashrik fi niyyah. That's the next part. Did we discuss that last week? Great. Now we're going to discuss that. Now, this is, I believe, where we left off. That was important as just a reminder. Sirah is the next module.
Oh, okay.
No problem. So, at-tashriq fi niyyah. So, we're still on part two of the hadith. This is called at-tashriq. There's only part A and part B in terms of the niyyah. This is now still on sentence two. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And so every man will have what he intended. What about if you want to combine intentions now? You want to combine it for the sake of Allah and also for the dunya, but not showing off. We said if you combine showing off, it's always rejected from the beginning. And also the example that the sister gave, what about if she wants to now do it for encouraging someone else or to teach them about the salah? It's called at-tashriq. Yes, I'll write it down for you. At-tashriq fi niyya. Combining intentions. There's two scenarios. One, where you combine acts of worship. And two, where you combine an act of worship plus a worldly benefit. So there's two types of combining your intention. Write that down. Because as we said, these aren't in your notes, but rather taken from Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam. Combining acts of worship. By default, is this allowed?
No.
No. By default, not allowed. La yajuz. For example, a person wants to pray Asr at Asr time and intend Dhuhr at the same time. Not allowed. Another example, a person has to make up a day of Ramadan and they also have to fast because of the kafara. So they want to also fast with that. Not allowed. A person wants to slaughter an animal for aqiqah, at the same time offer the Qur'an. Not allowed. They look, I want to save some money. Okay? Because they're very business-minded. They thought, ya Allah, do with Allah's deen as well. Not allowed. So the general rule is that you're not allowed. Acts of worship, you're not allowed. However, there are exceptions. How do you know what the exceptions are? As long as you have dalil. What's dalil?
Proof.
With proof. If you have dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah that you can do it, then you can. Dalil from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from Allah azza wa jal himself. What's an example of that? An example is the salah. Tahiyyatul masjid. What's the purpose of tahiyyatul masjid? The greeting of the masjid. The purpose is, don't sit down unless you've prayed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man dakhala al-masjid fala yajlis hatta yusalli rak'atayn." Whoever enters the masjid, do not sit until they have prayed 2 units. He said rak'atayn. He didn't say ar-rak'atayn. What's the difference? Any two. He didn't say ar-rak'atayn, the specified two. He said rak'atayn, any two. As long as you enter and you're praying 2 or 4, if you're praying Lord, for example, not a problem. He didn't say the two. He kept it general. It's called nakira in Arabic. There's no alif lam. So as long as you enter and you pray any 2 units, it's okay. That is tahiyyat al-masjid. So you can enter the masjid and pray the sunnah of dhuhr or duha and intend that is your tahiyyat al-masjid as well. Yes, tahiyyat al-masjid doesn't have to be a separate prayer. You can combine tahiyyat al-masjid with duha, with sunnah of fajr, with dhuhr, any prayer. Because he said, as long as you pray too. So the purpose of the hadith is don't sit unless you've prayed. Doesn't matter what prayer. So you can combine. You're coming, you want to just come to MIA to pray dhuhr in jama'ah, no problem. That is your tahiyyat al-masjid, 2-in-1 combination. Okay, how do you make the intention? You don't have to say anything. Correct, you just have to intend. And as we know, mahalu niyya al-qalb. Thank you, sister. So you don't have to say anything. It's just a state of mind. So we said tahiyyat al-masjid, no problem. Also, istikhara. A lot of people don't know this. Istikhara, you don't have to pray two just for the istikhara. If you want to pray the sunnah of duha, or the sunnah of fajr, or the sunnah of dhuhr, or tahiyyat al-masjid, and you're intending istikhara, no problem. You can combine istikhara with any sunnah, but not a fard. Very important. Why? Because Rasulullah himself said that. He said, when after mentioning whoever wants to make istikhara, he said, فَلْيَرْكَعْ رَكَعَتَيْنْ مِنْ غَيْرِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. You see? Let him pray 2 units min غَيْرِ الْفَرِيضَةِ, apart from an obligatory prayer. Farida. From fard.
Once again, it wasn't said.
So he said, فَلْيَرْكَعْ رَكَعَتَيْنْ. Any 2 units min غَيْرِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. So you can't, for example, pray dhuhr or asr or maghrib or isha and intend at the same time as istikhara. But any other prayer, as long as it's optional, you can intend. So istikhara, we said, as long as it's with an optional prayer. It's allowed. A question now. What about if it's within those times that are forbidden? The zenith, while the sun is rising, while the sun is setting. If you need to pray istikhara, it's a pressing need, it's okay, you can. But if you can wait, wait. But you don't have to if you need an answer straight away. Correct. While the sun is setting or rising, those times are from the forbidden times. Those are referring to prayers that you just want to gain extra reward. There's no real purpose for it. But if there's a reason, there's a sabab, for example, tahiyyat al-masjid or istikhara, or the fard prayer because you're late, you can pray in the forbidden times. Good question. Istikhara is only for you. You can't do it on behalf of other people. Allahumma inni astakhiruka. If you look at the dua, I ask you. With these, no, it's not limited to two. Good question. You can combine more. Tahiyyatul masjid, istikhara, sunnatul wudu. You see? As long as it doesn't contradict the hadith. So, for example, this hadith, istikhara, as long as it's only with an optional prayer. So you can do tahiyyatul masjid, istikhara, and duha in one. One prayer, one two unit, you can intend all three. Maximize your reward. Think smarter, but not necessarily harder.
Yeah, that's a business.
Wallahi, the smart one does... It gets a bargain with Allah Azza wa Jal. Let's just write all the questions down. We've only got 10 minutes to go. Write your questions so I can finish the content. Now, as we said, can you combine intentions in acts of worship? By default, no, unless you have proof from the Quran and Sunnah. Those are two examples among many. It's a very big door. I'm just going to stop there. Otherwise, we're not going to finish it. Let's go on to the next part of combining intentions. What about combining an act of worship with a worldly benefit? Now, this can be done. It can be done with two conditions. Number one, that worldly benefit is permissible. That worldly gain is permissible in and of itself. Person wants to go to Hajj and shop. But what are they shopping for? Alcohol and drugs? Haram. Whereas a person wants to go and shop, get some new athwab, new garments, new niqab, new jilbab, for example. So its worldly benefit is permissible in and of itself. And number two, that the act of worship will continue even if that worldly benefit ceases. I'm going to explain that, inshallah. Let's just write that down first. Regardless whether you get it or not, even if the worldly benefit ceases. That's very important. That's the condition that the scholars mentioned in Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam. They gave the example of the Mujahid. He wants to fight fi sabilillah to make the word of a Tawheed the highest and the word of Kufr the lowest. At the same time, he wants the spoils of war, al-Ghanima, the war booty. No problem. As long as we said it's permissible, which it is, the ghanima is permissible, and he's going to continue the act of worship even if that worldly benefit, the ghanima, ceases. For example, halfway through the battle, it is said to him, look, there's no more ghanima, the kuffar burnt it all. He said, you know what, stuff this thing, I'm going home, no longer fights. That person was getting no reward from the beginning, even if they won, even if they finished. As opposed to another mujahid, for example, who is told halfway through the battle that there's no more ghanima. He says, you know what, that was extra anyway. I'm going to continue. And we also give the example of the diploma. Halfway through, Sheikh Abu Adnan enters and says, sorry sisters, we can't hand out diploma certificates. If you say, look, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. In other words, you were only doing it for the dunya, then there was no reward for you from Allah anyway. But you would have got the dunya, but no reward from Allah in the hereafter. As opposed to a sister says, okay, that was something additional. I'm going to continue my studies anyway. Alhamdulillah. So we said you continue regardless. And also Hajj. You've saved up 10,000 for Hajj. And 10,000 for shopping while you're at Hajj. Is that enough? Okay, for some women it's not enough. Al-Muhim, you lose the 2,000. You lose the 2,000 for shopping, but you still got your 10,000. Oh, you know what? Can't shop anymore, I'm not going to go Hajj. SubhanAllah. Some people like that. There was no reward for that person. But if they lost that shopping money, like I'm going to go anyway, alhamdulillah. So as we said, you are continuing the act of worship even if the worldly benefit ceases.
But isn't that like if you went, like you had the niyyah and then something like worldly happens and your niyyah was too far, but you didn't get too far, isn't that the same?
Sorry, can we take that question in the Q&A? Sorry, because I've just got two more things to mention and then we're done. So we finished at tashriq fi niyyah. As for the sister who asked about encouraging, there's proof for that. We said you can't combine acts of worship unless with proof. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Hajj time, he said, "Khudu anni manasikakum." Take from me your rites. So what's he doing? He's performing Hajj for the sake of Allah, but he's combined it with da'wah, teaching others. So there's proof, sister, that you can pray with the intention of teaching your young ones, teaching your students, wherever it may be. And encouraging. When you're encouraging, it's for the sake of Allah.
But it would be very hard to, fight your nafs not to fully get sneaky.
And that's why we said last week, if you remember, if you have riyah, there was two scenarios, before the deed and during the deed. If you have riyah before, what do you do?
You don't do it.
You don't do the deed at all? So you haven't started the deed. You feel that if you do it, you're doing it to show off. What do you do? Okay, we said you either leave or you wait till they go. Then you do it. What if they're not going to leave and you can't go? You're going to tell everyone to get out. Allah, everyone out. I need to pray. I need to give sadaqah. What if you can't? Correct. You do it because shaitan doesn't want you to do it. You do the khayr because that's another door he enters upon the people. You do it, but you try your hardest to fight off riyah. Now what about you started great, ikhlas all the way, halfway through you feel riyah. What do you do? Do you stop or do you continue?
Continue.
Are you sure?
It depends if it's an obligatory.
We said depends if it's continuous deed or non-continuous. Give me an example of continuous deed. The beginning connects with the end. Salah. Siyam also. Once you start, you can't stop. So if it's continuous, you can't stop the deed. You continue and you have mujahada of the nafs. But if it's a non-continuous, like
reading Quran,
sadaqah, you stop, renew the intention, start again. Last but not least, we said the reward. People think your reward is based on your niyyah, the intention. Because the hadith mentions a person will be rewarded from 10 to 700. When you do a good deed, your reward can be from 10 hasanat to 700. What's the gauge that gets you up to 700? That's what people think. People think it's how sincere, how much ikhlas you have. And we said you either have ikhlas or you don't. Like wudu. You either have it or you don't. You don't say that person's got more wudu than you, bro. Yeah, some brothers, right? No one will say that. Or he's got more ikhlas than you. No. We said you're either mukhlas because it's khalas, which is pure, not tainted with any filth, or you don't. You're either doing it for Allah's sake or you're not. And we said you can combine as long as you have those earlier conditions. So what is the gauge? It's not the intention, as we said. The intention is only for the acceptance. But the reward is based on other factors. Yes, sister? That's for the acceptance. We said, remember in the beginning, actions to be accepted have to have ikhlas and according to the sunnah. What if he has both? And two people are doing the same deed. Two sisters are coming to this diploma college, for example. One sister gets a greater reward. Another sister gets, maybe, instead of 10, she gets 50. Another person gets 100. Another person gets 700. Yes, hardship. Hardship. For example, a sister has five kids, doing it tough financially, she still comes to learn. As opposed to another sister who's got no kids and she's coming because it's convenient and easy. The hardship, al-mashaqqah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ajru, the reward. Al-ajru ala qadri al-mashaqqa. The reward is dependent upon the hardship. The more hardship, the more reward. Also, you're fasting in Ramadan here in Sydney. Very easy compared to Egypt. When I was fasting in Egypt, extremely difficult. Allah, out of His mercy, you're doing it tough, you get a greater reward. Also, very famous hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَبَقَ dirham مِئَةَ أَلْفِ dirham. $1 dirham or $1 exceeded $100,000 dirham. $100,000. How's that? How can a person who gave $1 exceed a person who gave $100,000? The hardship. The person who's a millionaire gives $100,000 is nothing. A person who has $2 to his name gives $1, giving up half of his wealth. You see, it's relative. Of course, of course. So depending on your circumstance, the hardship that you're going through. For example, at a fundraiser, a sister gives $5,000. She may be married to a millionaire. It's easy for her. Another sister gives $5,000. That's her whole life savings. She gives that for the sake of Allah, knowing this is all I got, ya Allah, the reward is greater. That's one. Number two, there are other factors, not just hardship, of course. Sidqul azm. your strength of resolve. For example, two brothers live in the same house. They go to the masjid for Isha. They both go because the masjid is 100 meters away. But Allah knows that if the masjid was 500 meters away, brother A would not go. But brother B goes regardless, whether it's raining, whether there's hail or shine, he's going to go. Even if he lives a kilometer away, he's got more azm. Azima is actually strength of resolve, your determination. That's why ulul azmi min al-rusul, that's five messengers with a strong resolve. So for example, you get a call Monday night saying, for example, you have to come into work tomorrow, for those who work. You go, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to come to this college no matter what. For example, your resolve is stronger than a person who says, you know what, I can earn $200. You know, I'm going to go to work. Forget class. Both can make, for example, come to class the next week, but Allah knows who's got a stronger resolve. That's going to give you a greater reward. Number three, so it's not about the appearances. See, the West make us think it's about how you look on the outside. There's so much more happening on the inside that Allah knows about. Allahu Akbar. Number three, the level of humility and basically khushu' and submission. Two people are giving sadaqah. Same amount, same sisters. Everything's the same on the altar. One sister gives 100, another sister gives 100. But the one who gave, sister A for example, gave 100, worried that Allah's not going to accept. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the ayah when he was asked about it. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَ And their hearts are trembling. Aisha radiallahu anha said, what does this mean, Ya Rasulullah? That they are committing zina and so forth, that they're scared? He said, no, Ya Aisha, they fear that their sadaqah is not being accepted. So they're humble and they're saying, Ya Allah, accept. Ya Allah, accept. They have that humility, khushu', humbleness, submission to Allah. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha, whenever she gave sadaqah, she would perfume it first before giving it in the hand of the poor person because she knows it's going into the hand of Allah. Yani, do we do that? Look at her khushu', look at her submission, look at her fear of Allah. That's that level that you want to achieve. And that'll grant you that higher level. Allahu Akbar. Khushu' is a combination of khawf, fear, with ilm, knowledge, and submission. Alright, sister. That's what it is. And it comes from khashya. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْعُلَمَاءِ Those who fear Allah are those who are knowledgeable. So it's knowledge with fear. Knowledge with fear and submission. That's why I added it. It's all combined. Yes, it's all included. You can't really submit and be humble if you're not concentrating. So it's all included. It's a very hard word to define in English. Two sisters can be praying, same prayer, same rak'at, everything's the same, but one sister is crying on the inside. Another sister could be crying, or two sisters can be crying. One sister's crying because, tabarakallah, the voice of the shaykh has just really affected them. Nice recitation. But other sister's crying because she understands what Allah is saying. So a person has a different level in their heart, but Allah knows. And that's why Allah Ta'ala, He knows what is in the heart and He rewards accordingly. So it's not about always on the outer, but there's so much on the inside. And that's really what we have to focus on. That's the crux of the matter, as we said, with the middle of the Quran, Surah Al-Hadid, which is the middle of the earth. And in the middle of Surah Al-Hadid, what is Allah addressing? The hearts. The hearts. And finally, what can nullify the deed? Very important. What can nullify the deed? And we said the reward of the deed, but what can nullify the deed altogether? We're talking now, we said, if it's before, we said before, it's what? Riya. Showing off. If you're doing it to show off, that deed is rejected from the beginning. What about if it's after? A lot of people think it's showing off. No, it's no longer showing off. You've already done the deed. There's other things. Number one, al-ujb. You know, أنت تتعجبي بنفسك. What's ujb?
Amazing.
Yeah, to be like amazed with yourself. Man, no one's a better worshipper than me. No one's more knowledgeable than me. To be impressed. That's after. That nullifies the deed. Nullifies. Yeah, ego. You think you're better than everyone. That nullifies the deed. Allahu Akbar. You could have done it with full ikhlas and pure intentions, you got a great reward, 700. But after that, you thought because you've done it, you're on top of the world. Like Iblis, like Shaitan. Had the rank of the angels. But after that, Ujb kicked in. Don't be impressed. No, whatever you have of goodness from Allah. Al-Ujb. I'll write it clearer for you. Al-Ujb. Yeah, Ujb. From ta'ajjaba, to be impressed with something, to be amazed at something. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, every act of praise that I engage in is deserving of another act of praise. In other words, whatever I did of thanks and gratitude to Allah, any salah I did, that deserves now another act of gratitude because He's the one who granted me the ability to do so. Don't think it was from your own intelligence and your own smartness and your own cleverness. Rather, it's from Allah. He's the one who granted us the ability. And number two, al-man, to remind and confer your favors on others. It's called al-man, and tamun al-akharin. For example, you gave a poor person sadaqah, they come up to you the next day and they ask more, you say, I gave you yesterday. No, what can I give you? A lot of people do this. How can you talk to me like that? You know what I've done for you? I've done 1, 2, 3. You should be grateful. No. Al-man can wipe out the deed altogether. Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Whenever you hear Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Allah is going to tell you to do this or don't do this. It's a command. A command is coming directly after. He says, La tubtilu sadaqatikum. Don't nullify your sadaqah. How do you cancel it out? He says, Bil manni wal adha. To confer your favors and also adha, to harm people. كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَا لَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. Just like the one who gave sadaqah, رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ, to show off. Allah compared them saying that they are the same. The one who does it to show off, or the one who reminds other people with their favors, is like the one who's showing off. Not acceptable. Allah Ta'ala says, لَا تُبَطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ. You have now wiped away your deeds. This happens a lot, and it happened a lot in Egypt. A person, for example, when they're giving sadaqah, they get, Yalla, take it, and they'll follow it up with curses, insults, I don't even want to mention. It's better to say, may Allah Ta'ala bless you, I'm sorry, I've got nothing, make dua for them, than to give and to insult them. Allah Ta'ala says, adha, don't harm the people. Don't give sadaqah, or don't do a good deed, and think you're better, or be conceited, and start to throw insults their way. Rather, don't do anything, but make dua for them. May Allah Ta'ala bless you and provide you with provision and rizq. And it happens a lot, especially with spouses, right? I've done this for you, and remember I did that in 2008. Yeah, I brought you here, you better submit. SubhanAllah. So that's a very dangerous. That can actually nullify the deed altogether. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And I'm not going to mention Sheikh Abu Adnan's joke, although it's suitable for this when it regards to women. In regards to women, better not. Then both him and I will be in your bad books. But it's just those marriage jokes. It's true. But it's based on the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, the women are the majority of the inhabitants of the hellfire. Why? يَكْفُرْنَ بِالْعَشِيرِ. Is that my words? These are the words of the man who doesn't speak from desire. يَكْفُرْنَ بِالْعَشِيرِ. Not they disbelieve in Allah, kufr. Kafara in Arabic means satara, to cover. The farmer of old used to be called kafir. Why? Because he would, what would he do with the seed? Plant it and cover it up with soil. So the kafir linguistically means to cover, satara. Kafara means satara. So the kafir Islamically is the one who covers up the truth and the blessings of Allah. Kafir. So Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, yakfurna here, then they commit kufr with Allah. They cover up the blessings. They say to their husbands, you never do anything good for me. You're useless. You've never done anything beneficial in your life. And it happens a lot. A lot of people complain of this. So let's not fall into that, sisters. And he said, doing that can actually land you a spot in the hellfire. But women, as though they are also the inhabitants or the vast majority of hell, they're also the vast majority of Jannah.
I was going to say, he always follows it up with that.
They're the vast majority of Jannah. Vast majority of Jannah, as we know. And of course, if the woman is a believing woman, even if she does end up going to the hellfire, just like all like the men, then inshallah she'll end up going to Jannah anyway. That doesn't mean they are in there for eternity. You see? Doesn't mean they're in there for eternity. Because we also know that every man in Jannah gets at least two wives, at least. And therefore, the women become also the majority of the inhabitants of Jannah as well. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. There's a lot more information that is connected with the intention. And one more thing. A lot of people, they may use this hadith for divorce. And that doesn't necessarily take the same hukum. For example, if a man says to his wife, أنت طالق, you are divorced, he knows what طالق means. He intended to say the word. And he says, but I didn't intend to divorce her. I just wanted to scare her. Divorce has taken place. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ has no connection here. If he said, أَنْتِ طَالِق, but I didn't intend divorce, he'll say to you, Ya Shaykh, I didn't intend divorce. You have divorced your wife, even if you didn't intend it. Even if you didn't intend it. Exactly. There are some things that don't, the intention doesn't have a role to play in. Like you said, kufr. If a person curses Allah, and I've heard this, they were either saying out of anger, frustration, or joking, they have left Islam. Left Islam. That is it. You mock the deen, you have left Islam. That is it, straight away. Even if you claim to be a Muslim, you say, La ilaha illallah, you have to retake your shahada. These are things that we don't muck around with, because Allah Ta'ala has also said it, لَقَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. About those who are mocking the Sahaba, mocking Islam, Allah revealed an ayah about them. You have disbelieved after your iman, even though they were joking. So it's not always the intention can save you. There are some things that if you do, divorce has taken place. However, if a man says, he attaches a shart, a condition, he says, if you do such and such, if you go out shopping, if you leave the house, if you go to the masjid, whatever, if you do this, you're divorced. And she does so. Now, he says, I didn't really intend to divorce her. I wanted to scare her. That's right. He wanted to scare her, so she doesn't go. Then, okay, now divorce has not taken place based on the intention. Now the intention has a role if they placed a shart, a condition with it.
But how about if his intention was?
That's it, that's different. If his intention was and she does so, no, she is divorced if he intended to divorce her.
How would you know? We don't know what's in his intention.
No, he will say. Based on his No, he has to say something. What did you intend? If he says, I had no intention, we say, no, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَلُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Remember this statement of the later scholars? Every action has an intention. Every action has a motive. You don't, as we said, you don't pack your luggage and not intend to travel. What did that person intend? Whatever they say is accepted.